see each of you this morning, and certainly thankful the Lord's blessed us to gather together here for worship, and pray that He'll bless us in our labors and efforts to do so. Would ask an interest in your prayers at this time as we try to bring some thoughts to you for your consideration, and certainly pray most of all that they'll be for the the blessings of for the glory of God. I'd like to talk to you this morning about the things that God does for our heart. you know, the heart is a part of our bodies, of course, that we care a whole lot about, and that we are very thankful when it's working like it ought to, and of course we become very concerned when it quits working like it ought to. Of course, the heart that we have under consideration is the heart that God gives us, and it's amazing to me as I take a look at the scripture to consider all the things that God does for our heart. Now we know, of course, that we hear oftentimes, and we're thankful for the fact that God gives us a new heart, that as we use the expression, He takes away the natural cold and stony heart, as we call it, and even as the scripture alludes to, and gives us a heart of flesh. And we're thankful for that life. Of course, it comes from the heart, which, of course, that's one of the primary, if not the primary function of the heart, is for our life. The blood is the life of the body, as the scripture teaches us, but of course the organ, the heart, keeps that blood going where it ought to go and keeps it in the condition that it's supposed to be in order that it might do its job, do its let work in the life of the body. For a beginning, we turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. The wise man Solomon said centuries ago that the preparations of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The thing that impresses me this morning about this text is the fact that it's from the Lord. The preparations of the heart in man, Solomon said, is from the Lord. You know, that's a blessing to know that God is that intimately concerned and working in the hearts of His people, is that He blesses us in the preparation of our heart. You know, a lot of times we, whether we realize it or not, you know, we talk about things that you know, we're trying to convince somebody, maybe even ourselves, that a certain thing is true or that a certain thing ought to be. And we'll say, you know, I just know in my heart that it's true. That's good if we're talking about the right heart. Now, if we're talking about the wrong heart, that may not be so good. But it's the heart, of course, is very important. And, you know, I'd rather have something heartfelt than something mind known, because the mind, you know, can lead us astray. And, of course, an evil heart definitely will lead us astray. Another verse of Scripture, of course, from Solomon, that lets us know that the Lord is in control of this matter. You know, and by the way, it's a matter of whether we like it or not. In Proverbs chapter 21, the wise man Solomon said, again in verse 1, he said, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will." The king's heart is in the Lord's hand as the rivers of water. You know, and Solomon says he turneth it whithersoever he will. You know, the Lord, the scripture teaches us, I think it's either in Psalms or Job, or maybe in both places, it tells us that His way is upon the seas, upon the waters. He's in control of the waters. If you've ever seen or stood by the ocean or ever flown over the ocean or ever sailed on the ocean, you know, that impresses me. If God's in control of that waters, then he's got to be a mighty, powerful God. Wouldn't you agree? Solomon says, the God that controls those waters, he is in control of the heart of men. And he's certainly, the king's heart is in his hand, and that's good to know.
Amen.
Since that scripture, I believe that we can understand, we can take the time to go through scripture to prove this, that if Solomon says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. He's not just talking about kings, period. He's talking about those that rule in authority. That's the way that word king is used the majority of the time throughout a scripture. So the president's hand is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. The senator's hand is in the Lord's hand. You know, whoever they are, the governor's heart is in the Lord's hand. God is in control of the governments of men. In fact, the scripture teaches us that he setteth up kingdoms and he bringeth down kingdoms. He's done. In fact, you know, that leads us to this understanding. You remember a ruler by the name of Pharaoh. Of course, the scripture just simply calls him Pharaoh. He had another name. And it was probably about this long and probably only had two vowels in it, one on the end, one on the beginning. And the rest of it was left up to your imagination. But whoever he was, the Bible makes it abundantly clear, if you read over in the book of Exodus, how that God worked in that man's heart. And listen, every time you think about God working in somebody's heart, it's not necessarily a good thing, or it's not necessarily a positive thing. You know, God can work in people's hearts and do things that a lot of times we may not want to think about. But a number of times, I know it's at least 10 times, because I counted that many times and decided, well, that proves my point. It says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, Moses also recorded for us that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But it says more times than that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And there was an intention. There was a reason why he did that. You know, when God gets into our hearts, and when God begins to move and either to soften our heart, as it were, to regenerate our heart or to harden our hearts, then God does the job. He gets the job done. And at the end of the day, why does he do it? He does it for his glory, because he made it clear in the book of Exodus why he was doing that for Pharaoh. He said, I will get me glory over Pharaoh. What he told Moses. So this is what's going to happen. You go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, but I'm going to harden his heart. And he's not going to let them go, because I'm going to get me glory over Pharaoh and over the land of Egypt. And of course he did. We could talk about that, but let's look at in the time remaining. Look at some of the things that God does for our heart. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6 tells us that, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Now, we use the expression a lot of times as a way to describe the new birth or regeneration as a circumcision of the heart. But God not only circumcises the heart in that sense, as far as the new birth is concerned, but God has to circumcise our heart a lot of times, does he? Circumcision is a cutting away. It's a circular cutting, And it means a removal. At the end of the day, the circumcision is for removing something. And a lot of times, God has to circumcise our hearts because there are things in our hearts that need to be removed. And God's a faithful, he's like a faithful gardener. Yeah. You know, he's the man, as it were, in charge. And he's, you know, a lot of times over the years in gardening, you know, I've gotten lazy or circumstances dictated. There were things in the garden that needed to come out, and I didn't get around to it. But whenever there are things in our heart that need to be got out, God will circumcise our heart. He'll labor at removing those things that need to be removed. And, of course, there's a reason why he does that. Notice what he says here. The Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and all thy soul that thou mayest live. You know, in the giving of the law, the Lord taught that those people that, you know, here are the two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. But listen, lest we get the idea that all we have to do is just give our heart to God, you know, forget that. The only way your heart's going to get to God if God comes and gets it. Right. And the only way you're going to have a heart to give God anything is when God gives you a heart that has giving in it. Amen. You know, that's the way that works. You know, if you love the Lord today, it's because God's already touched your heart. And whenever he circumcises the heart, there's at least, how many fruits of the Spirit? Is it nine? Nine that he puts in there, and one of them's love. And if you love the Lord, it's because he circumcised your heart. And that's the only way you're going to love the Lord. That's what he says here, that the Lord will circumcise thine heart, not your heart. You're going to say, well, Brother Thomas, that's the same thing, isn't it? Well, yes, it is, but no, it ain't. Yes, your would okay as long as you understand what thine means. Thine means not just your heart, everybody, you know, as a whole, but thine heart. He's speaking to you personally. God's saying, yes, I'm going to circumcise the heart of my people, but I want every individual to understand that I'm going to circumcise your heart as if you were the only one of that people. That's what thine means. It's not just you, which in the English could be singular or plural. But thine is always singular. I will circumcise thine heart. I will circumcise thine heart. I will circumcise thine heart. Don't you just love how God loves you? He loves every one of his children as if each individual child were the only child that he had. Okay? I will circumcise thine heart. Well, you know, that's good for us as individuals. Over in the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 30 and verse 12, Lord says on that occasion, also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. You know, God not only works in an individual's heart and circumcises their heart, but he works in the assembly's heart, in the church's heart, in a nation's heart. You know, we've seen that happen a lot of times. You know, of course, my experience has mostly been in families and in churches. When situations come up in a family or in a church, how that God can give them all one heart. You know, you got people that are, you know, that are aged. You got people that are middle aged. You got people that are young aged. You got people that, you know, that have PhDs. You got people that have the other kind of PhDs. You know, all I know how to do is dig a post hole, you know. You got people with varying educational backgrounds, in other words. You got Republicans, you got Democrats, you got independents, you know, you got women, you got men, you got older women, you got all these, you get the point? You got all kinds of people. But God can bring them all together and give them how many hearts?
One
heart. When God does that, that's heaven on earth for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he can bring people together who might be diversified and who might disagree even vehemently with one another on all kinds of other subjects. But when it comes to the things of God, God can bring them together, which benefits their disagreements and other things as well. Let's hasten on. In Ezra chapter 6, we find an example of how the Lord can turn the heart. In the verse reads this way in verse 22, and I don't have time to go through the story, but let's just read the verse. And kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Which is saying quite a lot because the initial goal of the king of Assyria was to destroy all nations in their path, including Israel. But God saved the nation of Israel. And God could have done that a lot of ways, just like he'd done in the past. He could have sent fire. He could have done all kinds of things. But how does he do it? He turns the heart of the king of Assyria towards them. Their enemy. Their sworn enemy. God turns his heart. A whole lot different than how God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Right.
Here, he does, you know, God can save in more ways than you can shake a stick at, can he? And do it in the heart. Well, I always like what Nehemiah said whenever he was in the process of building that wall. And here you got, again, all these people are, you know, bickering, and they can't get anything done because all they're doing is fussing at one another, you know, and everyone trying to get their own way and so forth. And Nehemiah says in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 5, that God put it into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And you know, God put it in Nehemiah's heart to bring all these people together. You know, it's a beautiful and a wonderful thing to watch God working in people's hearts. And that's always something we should look for when people get an idea that they want to bring people together for a cause. You know, make sure that your heart, that's one time you can really make sure, you need to make sure that person's heart is right with the Lord. And not having another goal in mind, in other words. Job says in 23 verse 16, he said, the Lord softened his heart. The Lord maketh my heart soft. You know, don't you like it when God softens your heart?
Oh, yeah.
You know, how many times in have stories been told, and maybe you've seen them, maybe you've been a part of them. Situations arise in churches. It comes conference times, and people have set up battle lines. And they're going to duke it out one way or the other. Somebody's going to get their way. But the stories abound of how God uses all kinds of things, from little children to the preaching of the word, to soften people's hearts. And that's not just, I'm not just talking about regeneration. You know, the regenerated heart can be hard. You know, we can be hard. We can be very unchristian-like Christians sometimes. But God, who gave us our regenerated heart, can soften it whenever He needs to. The psalmist helps us to understand that, listen, God can do all these things because the psalmist says, "For God searcheth this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart." That one's scary, isn't it? He knoweth the secrets of the heart. I would dare say that if we'd all would be honest, and I don't want you to be that honest, just in your mind, that there are things that you know that only you know that you wouldn't want anybody else to know. I'm guilty. But God knows. There's nothing hid from him. And it's not just the mind. He knows what's in it. You know, yes, people say, "Well, God knows my heart." Yes, he does. Better be careful making that statement. Yes, God knows our heart. And he searcheth it out. That doesn't mean that he's looking for something. He's that means he's working in it. He's working it out. You know, and God has a way of doing that, knowing things that are in our heart that need to be taken out. And so he's working that out. Two or three verses in the New Testament, and then I'll sit down. These you know. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14, you remember Lydia? Certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Listen, I've said this a lot of times. It's because it's the truth. If you believe the truth, if you love God, it's because God's opened your heart. You know, by nature, our hearts are closed to the things of God. You know, they're sealed tight. In fact, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But when God, in our experience with him, of course, in circumcision, he's going to open the heart. But in our experience, in our walk with him, when God is working with us, whatever the situation, and there is many as there are God's people, God will open our heart. You know, and it's good to see people respond when God opens their heart, like Lydia. Such a wonderful story. Luke said, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. A lot of lesson in that. But my lesson is the things that God does to our heart. He circumcises our heart. He opens our heart. He sees our heart. He understands our heart. He knows our heart. You know why? Because he's in our heart. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Yes, you can tell me all you want to about your intentions, that your heart, you know, that your heart was in it, or whatever. You can hide that from me. I may see it, I may not see it, but God sees it. Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And Brother Clayton can help us, you know, defining the soul versus the spirit. Well, whether Brother Clayton understands it or not, the Lord understands it.
That's right.
And he can divide it asunder. He can make the distinction.
Amen.
And he who can do that, amen, knows the intents of my heart.
Amen.
Knows the intents of my heart. Got to close with this one. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. John says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." At the end of a message like that, isn't that good to know? Amen. That God's greater than our heart. Whatever our heart is, wherever our heart is, God is greater.
Amen.
Always has been and always will be. May the Lord add his blessings is my prayer.
Amen.